We're going to be studying from the book of 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter, and the chapter is 1. But before we go there, I want to correct something from this morning. I had misquoted a scripture, the last part of it, that is. And I knew I had done it because when I got tongue-tied, I looked up and I saw Brother Rob look like, I don't know if that's exactly what that says at the end. And that's a good thing, because we need to be studying the scriptures and know the scriptures, because you just can't let somebody just get up here and say what they want to say without it being correct. That's how people get led off into false doctrines. Not that that's what I was trying to do. I made a mistake. But I want to straighten up that scripture tonight. I was mentioning about how, as preachers of God, we need to speak as the oracles of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. And this is where I got tongue-tied, because at the end it says, through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and forever. So as we speak the word of God, those of us who teach, those of us who minister, it's not by our opinion. It's not by the words that we want to say. We need to utter it from what God has to say and the abilities that God gives to us. I'm reminded quite a few years back, and my father, who preached the gospel, he used to deal with a lot of people from denominational churches who was trying to twist the scriptures as to what the otherwise than what God would have to say. And I remember one preacher, I can't remember his name, but I remember his first name was Brian, I believe. But he began to quote things that just was not in the Bible. And he said to my father, he said, don't you believe what the Bible says? He said, I believe what the Bible says. He said, but I don't believe what you're saying, because you must be quoting from Brian 1:1, which is not in the Bible. So we need to be careful as to when people start quoting scripture, because I don't want to be quoting from Dennis 1:1, because that's not in the Bible. We want to quote from what the Bible says and what God has given to us. So with that said, let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse number 13, and we will read up for our reading tonight up to verse number 21. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse number 13. The Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Tonight, I'm just going to speak on the subject, therefore. Therefore. As we notice that a lot of times as I was growing up and was being taught the gospel, a lot of the preachers that I was learning from, they would always point to this word, therefore. And it was, and it's, the word is used a lot of times in our biblical texts. And the question or the thing that they always used to say, when you see that word therefore, ask yourself the question, what is it there for? And a lot of times, and in a lot of cases in the Bible, it is usually there to point you back to a previous thought that was given. Something that was mentioned, maybe with some emphasis, and it was applied so to give you a thought for the current situation or what is getting ready to be said. So here in this text, Peter begins in verse 13 by saying, therefore. Now, why is it there? And what is it for? Well, if we go back beginning in verse number 1, the apostle wants us to understand about the wonderful privileges, the wonderful privilege that we have in hearing the gospel preached to us, and that we should now be motivated to continue to live our lives in true faithfulness to God. What was it that he had told them that would encourage them to be of a higher conscience of mind and to also fulfill God's will in our lives? Well, go back in verse number 2, chapter number 1, 1 Peter, verse number 2. Notice what he says here. He says that we are the elect. That is, that we are chosen by God. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says that we are chosen by God. And you know, the word foreknowledge is that this was done before we were even here. And what was the foreknowledge of God? That those who obey the gospel will be sanctified, set apart by God for his work. Not that Dennis was, before I came down, given some special privilege over, say, Patrick. No. Anybody who obeys the will of God will have the same opportunity to be of the elect and be sanctified, set apart for God's work. You know, there are some people out there that try to teach that God is a respecter of person. No matter what you do in this life, if God hasn't chosen you specifically to be saved, then you won't be saved. That's an erroneous and dangerous teaching. Because it's not about the person, it's about the class. And the class of people that God will save are all those who will obey his will. So as Peter is writing to the Christians here, and we need to put that in perspective, he's talking about people who have already obeyed the gospel, and he says, you are chosen, you are the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God in the Father, he says, in sanctification of the Spirit, we have been set apart. The saving power of his son's shed blood, has saved us. And not only that, but it has made us a special people. It made us a royal family. And the Bible says that we are begotten again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we learn that because of this grace that was given unto us, and because Jesus paid the price for our sins, and because he was resurrected from the dead, and we now have the hope of salvation, and we also have the hope of an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that is reserved for us in heaven. And you know, and although we might live on this earth, because look at verse number one, he calls us pilgrims. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We're just passing through on our way to our eternal home. But although he calls us these things, he also warns us that we are going to face some trials, even if it's just for a little while. Turn your gaze to verse number six. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." This morning in the Bible class, we were talking about bearing your cross. Jesus would say, "You take up your cross to follow me." To be a true disciple of Christ, there are some things that we're going to have to go through, some things that we're going to have to prepare ourselves for in our walk with him. And Peter says, we're going to be grieved by various trials. However, he gives us this wonderful hope. He says that we can be sure that at the end of all of this, at the end of the trials that we might go through, there is salvation for our souls. Read on verse number 9. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith," what are you going to have? "The salvation of your souls." So then, after a few more encouraging words that he gives of this great promise of salvation to all those who obey the Lord, he says these words, "Therefore." In other words, with all this in mind, we as children of God need to do some things in order for us to secure our salvation so that we can receive that eternal gift in which God promised to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, the same apostle will say, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." There is a responsibility on our part. God has done what he has done for us. We have come and obeyed the gospel, but we have to be sure to be diligent of the call, and we were called by the gospel according to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But we are to make sure that our call and election, because remember, we're elected by God, we are chosen by God, but we need to make it sure. So, what is it that we need to do? Well, let's look at verse number 13 again. Peter begins to say something here to give us the instructions, the motivation, the help that we need in order that we might be able to enjoy the blessings in which God has waiting for his elect people. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, when we think about this, the idea comes about how when a person, because it talks about the loins, and that's right about in this section right here, okay? And it talks about the idea of, and the thought process is that to put a rope or a belt and to tighten it up. Some of you probably have been sort of what you might say disappointed or even disgusted when you see some of the young kids running around here, and maybe even some older people too, with their pants hanging all down around their waist. I don't know what the purpose of it is for. I think it's very silly. I think it's very indecent. But those are some people that need to pull it up and tighten it up. And then, if you think about it, during the days that this was written, you know, us men, we didn't have the fancy pants that we have right now. They used to wear long garments. And when they would have to travel, especially off-road, sometimes those garments could get caught in the thickets or on other things. So what they would do is they would tie a rope or a belt around the loins to tighten it up so that they can move more freely through where they were going. Well, Peter says this about the mind. He said to gird up the loins of the mind. In other words, we need to tighten up the mind. We need to bring it under control. In other words, we have to learn how to control the things that we are allowing into our hearts. Because, you know, the Bible in Proverbs chapter 23:7, it does say, for as he thinks, that's us, in his heart, so is he. So we need to learn how to bring everything under control. Because, you know, if you're thinking with a corrupt mind, guess what's going to come out of you? Corrupt things. Now, when I say corrupt, I'm not necessarily talking about the evil things, but also the worldly things. You know, some people, they only have their minds on their careers, their own lives, the things that they possess. And you know, and those things aren't bad things to be thinking about or to try to achieve. But the problem comes in is when we begin to put those things and let those things take precedence over the godly things and the godly works that we should be doing. Then those things become detrimental to our souls and they corrupt our way of thinking. Because if we don't have our mind on God, we don't have our mind on the Lord, we will not be able to fulfill the work of God if our minds are not in the right place. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, the Bible says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. So, we need to gird up our minds. We need to tighten it up so that we can focus on the right things and not the things that will take us away from God. But how are we to do this? Well, it gives us an answer here. Look back at verse number 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And he says, to be sober. Now, I know some of you already know what this word to be sober is. It is obviously the opposite of what we determine as drunk. And when one is drunk physically, he is not mentally able to control his own thinking or his actions. But when we look at to be sober, that means that we are in control. And in order for us, as Peter is trying to give to us, in order for us to conduct ourselves the way God would have us to do, we will have to have our minds in control and be in control of ourselves and not allow sin to control us. We need to be sober-minded. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, it is important to have our minds in the right place. And over in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, you are raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And then it says to set our minds on things that are above and not on things of this earth. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul will warn us, says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that word renewing of your mind? That means you have to have a new outlook. You have to have a new way of thinking. The old way wasn't working for you. The old way was keeping you from doing God's will. You have to change your mind. It's a transformation that is needed to be made. And we need not to conform ourselves to the former lusts of the world. But the only way to get this way is our continuing faith and obedience to God's word. Back here in verse number 13, after he tells us to be sober, then he gives us these comforting thoughts. He said, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word that says to rest, okay, it deals with the idea of to take our ease. You see, when our Lord returns, then we will receive that true reward of our faith and our hope. And we will look back at all of this that we had to go through. And we will say that it was well worth the wait. Yes, it is. Because the ending of all this is the salvation of our souls. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 16, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, notice what he says here. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Anybody remember what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 or Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says? What's it say over there? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So our faith, as he is saying here, he says, it is which are, he says, but the things that which are not seen. He said, for the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We have a great hope. We have something great to be looking forward for. And then he tells us how to achieve this. In verse number 14, in 1 Peter there, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. You know, that word ignorance talks about to know better. And when Peter was writing to the Christians at this time, at one point, they knew no better. They were just living in sin. They were going about their lives, but then when the word of God was preached to them and they obeyed it, he says, you did this in your ignorance because you knew no better. But now that you do, you need to live by the obedience of God. And that's how we're going to achieve this. That's how we're going to be able to stay sober-minded. That's how we're going to be able to gird up the loins of our mind, by remaining obedient to God. You see, here's the thing. All Christians should be characterized as being obedient to our Lord, because it's by obedience that produces holiness in our lives. It is by our obedience that our souls are purified, and it is by our obedience that we become a child of God. And because we are a child of God, we are an heir to the throne of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7, the Bible says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then in verse number 14, once again, as I was saying there earlier, that we did these things in our ignorance. But now we have to do these things according to the obedience of God, and that we set our minds on the right things. Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 2. So then again now, in verse number 15 of our text, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This word holy that is used here is a Greek word, hagios. And what that simply means is that we are set apart, we are sanctified, and it's the idea of being set apart from what is common and defiled. So as Christians, we should be sharing in God's purity and abstaining from those things of the earth and the earth's defilement. That's why he says, verse number 16 there, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, we are, as Christians, called to show God's presence on earth through what? Our holy living. Peter lets us know then that we will have some help in doing this. Look at verse number 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You see, we have to call on God. We have to stay close to God. We have to rely on God, because it is God who will obviously see us through. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. In verse number 5, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that a wonderful promise that we have from our God? If we need something, we need to ask him. And then, if you just turn over one more page from your Bible and look at James chapter 2 and right around verse number 7, here's what we need to do. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then in verse number 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then in verse number 18 and 19, back over to 1 Peter, verse number 18 and 19, Peter reminds us of something. He reminds us of who we are and how we got to be who we are. In verses number 18 and 19, he says, knowing, this is the knowledge that we need, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are redeemed. You know what that word redeemed means? We have been bought back from sin. We were living in sin. We were under control of something else. We were a slave to sin. Jesus, in his death, brought us back. He redeemed us. I don't know if anybody's ever put anything in a pawn shop. I never have, but I know how it works. You go there, you might sell something, but you might say, but I'm coming back to get this, and they give you a ticket. And when you come back, you have to have that ticket to redeem what was in or what you had sold or was given money for. And sometimes they charge you a little bit more for it. But without the ticket, no redemption. Well, Jesus died for our sins, shed his blood to buy us back from sin. That's why we see over in Acts chapter 20 and 28, he told the elders, he said, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We're bought, and we're bought by Christ. He purchased us. He redeemed us. And he did it without batting an eye. Not like the pig and the chicken there, where old preacher's story where the pig and the chicken was walking down the street and they saw a sign up in a restaurant that said benefit dinner, ham and eggs, $2. So the chicken looked and said to the pig, he said, you know something? We ought to go and make a contribution. But the pig kind of grunted and just kept walking. Chicken stopped and said, did you hear what I said? I said, you know, this is a good benefit. We ought to go make a contribution. Pig looked at him and he said, listen, for you it's a contribution, for me it's a sacrifice. Some of y'all get that when you go home tonight. But anyway, God made the sacrifice for us. He didn't make just a contribution. He gave his all for you and I. So therefore now, Peter now lets us know that this plan of salvation, which was planned for us, was before the foundation of the world. This was already in the mind of God. God had already planned out for you and I, who will be in sin, the salvation of our souls. I want you to look at verse number 20. It says, and he indeed was foreordained before, look at this word now, the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ's mission was foreordained before the patriarchal age, before the Mosaic age, before the Christian age. It was already determined that Christ would come and die for you and I. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, the Bible says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, there was nothing we could do to deserve what we have, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But, he says, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. You see, Christ was appointed to make atonement for us. And the atonement is not just limited to one specific people or to one specific nation. The offer of reconciliation is worldwide. And the Bible teaches us that God was in Christ reconciling us or the world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul would say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry. This is the understanding, the teaching of reconciliation. And this is what it is. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We now know it. We now have it. Because we now have to have the understanding that God did something for us we could not do for ourselves. And then in verse number 20 of that same text, it says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. You see, we have a responsibility. We are his ambassadors on earth. Because it's as if God is pleading through us. And then the Apostle Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So now that all this is done for us and the plan has been revealed, it is our responsibility to accept that which God has done for us, because to not accept it would be detrimental to your soul. All right, last verses. In verses 22 to 25, look what it says here. It says, since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Then he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord, what does it do? It endures forever. You see, all that we have, all that we may achieve, all that we know will one day wither away. But the truth of God's word will last forever. So the question is, what are you going to do with God's word? Are you going to accept it, or are you going to ignore it? I think of the words in Hebrews chapter 3, I think right around verse number 7, latter part of verse number 7, around verse number 8, it says, therefore, there's that word again, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You have an opportunity today to do the will of God. You have an opportunity today to respond to the call of God. He wants to call you out of sin, and he wants to call you in to his kingdom. Therefore, it is up to you to make that decision on what you will do. The Bible teaches us that we must obey the gospel. We must hear God's word. We must believe it, have faith. We must come repenting of our sins. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, that we might come in contact with that blood of Christ, and that we might arise to walk in the newness of life, and then be faithful until death. The message is yours. If you need to come, please come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.